before the high school and middle school kids are dismissed, we're going to have Taylor come on up, and Zephaniah, and Antonio. These are the high school graduates this year, so we want to just thank the Lord for getting them through these years in school and graduating, moving on with the next phase of their life. We want to pray for them, and got some Bibles for them with your name on it. Isn't that cool? Wow. Pretty good. Just don't open them too fast. They might rip. They're not the greatest, but anyway, God's word. So congratulations, guys. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. You know, it's funny because stupid. It's been a long couple weeks, but you know, these guys were this big. Some were that big, you know, when they started coming here. And now, almost, well, Zeph, you're about as tall as me. It's like, golly, it's just amazing. Time flies, and God has been so good. They've got they got great mentors, you know, John and Bethany, and, you know, over the years, Aaron and others that have just taken them under their wings, and their parents have been such a blessing to them and to the church, and man, you guys are just so blessed, and I hope you realize it, because God is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the natural progress of life. Lord, we grow, we mature, we get older. And Lord, I pray that as these guys continue to grow in their relationship with you, that you would bless them, you would encourage them, you would strengthen them, Lord, you'd keep them close to you as they enter into this next phase of their life, some going to college and so forth. I pray that you would put a hedge of protection around their hearts and their minds. I pray, Lord, that they would be trailblazers. They wouldn't be followers, but they would lead others to you. And they would go before, you'd go before them and open up doors that no one can shut and shut doors that no one can open. And Father, I pray that you would just bless them and keep them safe. And Lord, I pray that they would just be that godly light and salt in this world that needs to know that Jesus is alive, risen from the dead. Because we're living in such a horrible time and such a difficult time, especially for these young guys. And I pray, Father, that they would just rise above the norms of this world, and they would be an instrument in your hands for your glory. Thank you for what you've done, and Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do in and through their lives in the coming months and years, and we just thank you, and we pray you continue to bless them and their families in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. All right, Zeph. Love you, man. You can leave. No. They're awesome kids, and can't call them kids. My mother-in-law is here. I know I can't call them kids, right? They're children. She's from England. You don't call them kids. That's a baby goat. So she always corrects me on that. A couple quick announcements as the high school, middle school is finding their way back to their classrooms. We were blessed. First service, Tim and Shara were here, and they had to leave right away. They're just here for a short time, and from Thailand, they're going back, so keep them in your prayers. We're blessed to have Emily and Sarah back with us. Where are they? Oh, right here. There you are. Hey, Emily. How's it going? Cool. They're going to be sharing June 8th, I think it is, here at the church for a bit, and we're going to have a potluck after the service here, so that should be a real blessing for the whole body, and it's just neat to have them here and just be part of their lives and ministry, and I know they're anxious to get over to India, and we just want to continue to pray for God's leading and guiding there. Men's Bible study Tuesday night, 6:30 here at the church, Thursday morning, 6:30 at Main Street Bagels. And children's ministry needs teachers. A new quarter starts next Sunday. And Bethany, you want to come up and keep going. So there's a sign up right there, and, you know, you have pick of the litter. Not litter, literally, you know, not kids, children. So if you want to be part of that blessing, then I encourage you to sign up and work with the children. Happy Memorial Day weekend. It's a special weekend. It's harder this year. You know, lose my father-in-law and, you know, mom, it's hard. You know, he was 20 years in the Air Force, 10 years in reserve, and we do remember. And many of you have family members that served, and we just thank all those that served. And it's not Veterans Day, but Memorial Day, we think of those that served and helped preserve our freedom. They laid down their lives for us, and we are so grateful. Let's open in a word of prayer. And we will pick up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Father, we thank you. I thank you for the promises that you fulfilled in my father-in-law. I thank you, Lord, that he is at home. He's at rest with you. I thank you, Lord, that Elfrida is with us here the next few weeks, and Lord, I pray that you would just bless her and comfort her heart, Lord. And I thank you for so many of the members of the body of Christ that have already come alongside of her and encouraged her. And Lord, we love you and we thank you that to be absent from the body is to be present with you. And Lord, we can think of so many that have gone before us. We think of Scott, Lord, Scott Carlson. What a blessing he was to the body for so many years. And Lord, what a reunion it is anytime one of your children leaves this world and enters into the next. Lord, I thank you for Ari being here. And, you know, with her husband going home to be with you a few years back. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we can remember those that you have blessed us with and that you use for your kingdom. And we pray, Lord, that all of us would continue to fight the good fight and stay on course and finish the race that you've laid out before us. Lord, we love you and we thank you that your plans and your purposes for your people are constantly being brought to fruition. And we look forward to that day when each one of us is gathered around your throne with all of those who've gone before us. And we worship you and we cast our crowns at your feet and we give you all the praise and glory and the honor, for you alone are worthy. Thank you, Lord, for healing broken hearts. Thank you, Lord, for being Emmanuel, God with us. And Lord, we thank you for the babies that are being born in this church. We thank you for all the blessings that you bestow upon us. May we continue to stay close to you and encourage one another as we live each day for your glory. It's not about us, it's about you, Jesus. And we just want to commit this service to you and pray that you give us ears to hear what you're saying to each one of us as we go through this important section on the body of Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Stop. So think with me for a moment about the relationships that you have with other people within the body of Christ. How strong are those relationships? What is the focus of those relationships? Where are they on your priority list? Now, think about your fellow believers that you have issues with, and all of us do. If they walked into church this morning, how would that make you feel? I can think of some people that I'd be a little uncomfortable, and some people might make you feel angry if you saw them show up. Others, you think, this is bringing a lot of hope. And others, you're greatly encouraged when you see some come into the church that haven't been here in a while. It's awesome what God is doing. Well, listen up. No matter what our experiences have been with other Christians, no matter what the issue was or is, no matter how uncool some of us may be, some of us were, some of us are, we are one body. And Jesus is the head of that body, and we need to start acting like the body of Christ. And that's why Paul wrote these things that we're going to read about in 1 Corinthians 12. It's a very important section of Scripture. Corinth, the church in Corinth. They're not the only church that Paul had to exhort, that he had to correct, that he had to encourage to walk together in unity. In fact, in almost every letter Paul wrote, he said something along those lines, that they need to be of the same mind toward one another. So let me give you some examples. In Romans chapter 12, verse 16, Paul says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." And that's the church in Rome. He had to tell them, don't just hang out with the cool people, the high people. Associate with the lowly. Associate with the humble people. Don't be wise in your own opinion. After all, God saved you. And you weren't the pick of the litter, so to speak. Neither was I. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul had to rebuke Peter and Barnabas for being a stumbling block to the Gentile Christians in Galatia. Here's another one, Philippians 4:2. Paul had to correct two women in the church who were having issues. He says, "I implore Euodia and I implore," those words implore mean "I strongly urge," Syntyche, "to be of the same mind." And there are many other examples, but the point is conflict among Christians has always been the case. It's always been in the church from day one. And our church is no different, but unfortunately it happens way too often in every Christian church. But it's always a sign, it's always a symptom that either one or both parties are being stubborn or proud or jealous or envious instead of walking in humility and in submission and in God's grace and in God's love for one another. Now, not all division is bad. After all, we see Paul and Barnabas having conflict. And it was over their first missionary journey in John Mark. Paul wanted to leave him behind. Barnabas says, no, we're taking him with us. And they had such a strong disagreement, they split and went in two different directions. Even that was a great example of the old statement. In the essentials of the faith, there needs to be unity. In the non-essentials of the faith, there needs to be liberty to agree to disagree. And in all things, there needs to be charity or agape, agape love. So they were together in the essentials of the faith. As they went their separate ways, Barnabas and Paul preached the same gospel message. They had liberty. They agreed to disagree. Later on in Paul's life, he says, "Bring Mark with you," to Timothy. "He's useful to me for ministry," in 2 Timothy 4:16. They didn't stay mad at each other. They walked in love. They had agape love for one another. And what Paul is speaking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the church's problems with pride, with prejudice, with these non-essential issues that bruise the body of Christ. And that's all it was doing, was bruising the body of Christ. Now, the Corinthian church was a very diverse congregation. They were made up of Jews and Gentiles. They were made up of slaves and free people. The cultural mindset behind their divisions were deeply rooted in the people. And when they came together corporately as a church, the free people would look down on those slaves. The slaves, they had a hard time dealing with the issue that, hey, we're now free in Christ. Those who were free, they had a tough time believing and understanding, I'm now a bond slave to Jesus Christ. And so they struggled with these issues. And then you had the Jews and Gentiles coming together from completely different backgrounds. But Paul tries to give them the one message that can clear up all their issues, that can clear up all their confusion, and that is, you are all members of the one body of Christ. And it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter how the world categorizes you. When you trusted in Christ for your salvation, then you became a part of the body of Christ, that unified, united body that is throughout the world, that every born-again Christian is part of. And that's amazing. And when each of us stands before the bema seat of Christ, and we all give an account for what we have done as Christians, we'll give an account for what we have done to and for the body of Christ as well. Do we try to build up and edify Christ's body, or do we spend most of our time tearing it down and trying to attack Christ's body? Now, I'm not talking about legitimate heresy hunters who expose wolves in sheep's clothing, but I'm talking about those who attack the body of Christ while they refuse to lay down their own agenda. They refuse to look at their own personal preferences. They refuse to acknowledge their own way of thinking, which we all need to do. And so we need to bless one another. We need to serve one another. And our goal should be trying to get people to fit into the body of Christ where God has placed them and then encourage them to use those gifts and talents for his glory. So like it or not, we are the body of Christ, and so we need to start acting like the body of Christ. So picking up in chapter 12, verse 12, we looked at a couple of these verses last time, but he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." We talked about being placed into the body of Christ at salvation. "Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Why should there not be jealousy and envy and divisions within the Christian church? Because as Paul so beautifully points out, every one of us in here, we're part of the body of Christ. We are all members of the body of Christ. I mean, think of all the billions of cells that make up a human body. The one thing that holds everything together is our DNA. And it's amazing how we are so wonderfully designed by the Lord. All these amazing parts of our body. Think of the complexity of our eyes. You know, the intricacy of our ears, you know, the amazing wiring in our brains, not to mention the miles and miles of, you know, veins and arteries and all these capillaries in our bodies that pumps all the blood through our whole system. And we need a heart, obviously, and the lungs to pump the blood through the system. That's why the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139, verse 14. And so God created you because he loves you. And he created you for fellowship with him first and foremost. And as the body of Christ, who are forgiven, who are redeemed, who are in a living and loving relationship with the Lord, he now wants all of his various body parts to love one another, to work together, to encourage one another, to build each other up in the faith, to watch out for one another, comfort one another, stir each other up to love and good works. As you know, the Apostle John was really the apostle of love. He was known as the apostle of love. And he had a lot to say about loving and sincerely taking care of the body of Christ. Well, it was in John's gospel that he quotes Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Now, the love of Jesus is not some sappy, gooey, kumbaya kind of love where we sweep sin under the carpet, we wink at sin, we ignore things going on around us, we pretend everything is peachy keen and hunky-dory and fine and dandy and all that other stuff. But the love we're to have for one another is the same love that Jesus has for us. And his love is sacrificial. You know, think of in Ephesians 5, when he says, "Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loves the church." Well, that's what he's saying here. Just as Jesus loves you, you're to love your brethren. And his love was sacrificial. He laid down his life for us. His love was pure and holy. He stood up for the weak and the hurting. He rebuked the Pharisees. He rebuked the Sadducees who were oppressing the weak and hurting. He spoke out against the disciples when they got off base. He spoke the truth in love to them because they were all puffed up in their own minds. Their egos got too big with pride. But they knew Jesus loved them in spite of their obvious flaws and weaknesses. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, we read this. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now, as we'll see as we go through the section of Scripture here, love supersedes the gifts of the Spirit. As great as the gifts and manifestations of the Spirit are, love is superior. And we'll look at that in detail, Lord willing, next week in chapter 13. But you might look at it this way. Love is like the DNA of the body of Christ. Without love, there is no unity. Without love, there is no coordination. Without love, we're a very bad, very distorted reflection of Jesus Christ. And without God's love working in us, without God's love working through us, then the world cannot see a picture of the resurrected Messiah. They get a distorted view of Jesus, and yet whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So picking up here in chapter 12, verse 15, he says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, I can pretty much guarantee that every single one of us in here has been guilty at some point, in some way, of sizing up people around us and comparing ourselves to them. You know, we compare ourselves to all kinds of different things. How they look, how they dress, how they smell, what clothes they wear, where they live, what car they drive, what spiritual gifts and talents they have that I don't have, and mine are better than them. You know, we're often guilty of judging others and comparing ourselves with others. And if you're the recipient of the judgment of others, it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking, well, I guess there's no place for me in the body of Christ. Or I guess there's no place for me in this church or in that fellowship. And you can fall further into the trap of thinking, if you let your mind go that way, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I guess I'll go eat worms. And Satan has done his job in isolating you from the body of Christ. Now, that wrong thinking could have started years ago, maybe when you were a child. Nobody wanted to pick you to be on their team. You know, you're a loser. Maybe some kids made fun of you because you wore glasses or had braces or freckles. You talk funny. Some of those applied to me. You know, some of you wore uncool clothes. You had a big nose. Well, that one did. Or a million other things people could have come down on you about. And just because you weren't like them, you felt left out, unloved, unappreciated. And that's how quite a few of us grew up. You know, we just felt nobody wanted me. Nobody cared. And yet that desire to belong was so strong, we would try to conform to what the cool kids did. Or we'd try to talk like they talked, dress like they dressed. And as you got older, maybe in high school or even in college, you may have started to compromise some of your beliefs, some of your morals, because you wanted to fit in. You wanted to be accepted. Now, for me, it really began to snowball when I was in college. Things I swore, I'll never do that. You know, I had bad examples growing up. I'm never going to be like them. Man, in college, I went full bore into that whole lifestyle. And yet the more stuff I did to try to feel accepted, it left me more empty. It left me more lost, more confused, more desperate. But that all changed in an instant when I hit what would become my bottom, November 30th, 1977, many years ago now. That's when I hit my bottom, and that's when Jesus saved my life. That's when he forgave me of all of my sins. That's when he opened up my eyes to see that he loved me and that Jesus died for me, and he shed his blood on that cross for me. And when the living, risen Jesus came into my life that night, I knew beyond any doubt I belonged to him, that I was accepted in him, that it didn't matter what anybody else thought about me, he loved me. And he took me and he accepted me just the way I was, empty, lost, confused, desperate. And the reality of his love and joy and peace and forgiveness and his acceptance into the family of God was just overwhelming. And I've never looked anywhere else to find acceptance, love, peace, not from you, not from my wife, not from any family member. I mean, I got it all in Jesus. Jesus is everything to me. I mean, Jesus Christ himself satisfied my thirsty soul. I mean, all the things, all the people in this world can never do that. Only Jesus could. In Christ, I was not only accepted in the beloved, I had and I still have the greatest relationship a human being can ever have with the creator of the universe. And that's where we need to come to that place where we see him as everything. He fulfills it all. I had more spiritual wealth and blessings than all the billionaires in this world combined. And so do you. And he's always been enough. Yet at the same time, it's a two-sided coin here. He's adopted us into this great big family called the body of Christ. In all honesty, it's easier for me and for some of you to live like an only child. It's very easy for me to live like an only child. In other words, I don't feel the need to have a bunch of Christians around me at all times. Some of you might have that need, and that's okay because that's the way God wired you. He didn't wire me that way, so don't compare yourself to me or others. Man, a lot of Christians, they need Christians around them all the time. Hold them accountable and everything else. Jesus, he's got to be the head always. It can be a problem if we live at one extreme or the other, because God does not condone Lone Ranger Christianity. In fact, skip ahead to verse 21. What does Paul say? The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. In other words, we're all interdependent upon one another. We all need one another. Hebrews chapter 10, check this out, verse 24. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. That's not you because you're here. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Especially in these last days, things are going to get worse. We need the body of Christ. We need one another. We cannot go around chopping ourselves off of the body of Christ. The other extreme is when certain body parts, they only focus on other body parts, and they're looking for all the other body parts to meet all their needs. You cannot look to the other body parts to meet your needs. The deepest needs you have deep within your heart and soul, only Jesus Christ, the head of the body, can meet those needs. And it's unfair to put all that on other people. You got to meet my needs. You got to be there for me. You got to do this and that and all these things. No, you got to go to Jesus. That's a problem because only the head of the body can meet your deepest needs and satisfy the deepest desires within your soul. And so when that intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ is lacking, and this is why I always harp on, we got to grow in our relationship with the Lord. We got to grow in that intimate, personal relationship with Christ, because if that's lacking, the result is you'll always be frustrated with other Christians because they're not meeting your needs. They're not living up to your expectations. Again, that's why we give all the praise and the glory and the honor to Jesus Christ alone, because he alone is worthy. In Jesus is fullness of joy. In Jesus is unconditional love. In Jesus is amazing grace. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. He's the source of living water. Not me, not any of you in here. Jesus is. And through Christ all blessings flow. It might flow through some of us at times, but that's why Paul, even after thanking the believers in Philippi for blessing him so abundantly, financially they bless Paul. He says in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Paul didn't say, I'll supply what you need. No, my God shall. And it's according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's why Paul says this about the Lord. He doesn't say this about any body part. That's kind of weird sounding, isn't it? He doesn't say this about any of us. He says this about the Lord, the head of the body only. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So the bottom line in this is we need each other, but we need to develop and grow in that close, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus first and foremost. So thank the Lord for the body parts, the body of Christ, but never forget, without the head, Jesus, we're nothing more than Mike the headless chicken out there in Fruta. Right? Mike the headless chicken. Never saw him. He died a long time ago. But you've seen chickens with their heads cut off. They run around, make a lot of flapping noise. They make a big fuss, going nowhere fast. That's what we are without the head, Jesus Christ. Nobody may have picked you for their team when you were a kid. But guess what? Jesus did. He picked you. He chose you. Before the foundation of the world, he loves you. He accepted you just the way you were. As Philippians 1:6 says, and being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17 here in 1 Corinthians 12. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, each one of you, in the body just as he pleased. So question, who gets to pick the part that you play within the body of Christ? Who decides what gifts and talents you have? God does. He sets us where he wants us to be for his good pleasure. He's the one that plants us where he wants us to be planted for the purpose of us growing and maturing so he can bring forth a great harvest of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, and peace to those around us. Instead of comparing ourselves with others, be content with what God wants to do in your life. And folks, it doesn't have to be rocket science in trying to figure out what God wants to do in and through your life. It's supernaturally natural, the way God reveals his will to us, reveals what he wants to do in us and through us. That's why I always tell people, and it's just a paraphrase of what Jesus said, be faithful in the little things, and God will bring the increase. Be faithful to do what God has called you to do in the little things, and when he wants, he'll bring forth the increase. And we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Jesus and obey his word and walk by faith in him, and he'll go before us and he'll open up doors of opportunity. But we have to be faithful to go through those doors when he opens them up and not be looking at everybody else saying, well, they should go through that open door. He opens up doors for you, not just for me, not just for Aaron, not just for anybody, one person. He opens up doors for all of us. We need to be faithful to go through whatever door he opens up. If we don't go through that open door, we're going to miss out on what he has for us. It doesn't mean he's done with us. It doesn't mean, okay, you blew it. I opened a door and you didn't go through it, so no more doors for you. No. You know how many doors I've probably got up to and it's like, this is wide open. I should go through this. But then you talk yourself out of it. Oh, that must be for somebody else. You know, that must be for, you know, Aaron. That must be for Gary. That must be for, you know, and you're thinking in your mind, well, it can't be for me. It just seems too logical. Over and over in God's word, he tells us what his will is for us. And simply walking in his revealed will is always step number one. So check out these verses. John chapter 6, verse 39 and 40. Jesus says, this is the will of the Father who sent me. You want to know what his will is? That of all he has given me, I should lose nothing. So God's will is that he won't lose you. You're safe in his hand, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. So the will of God is we should believe in Jesus and then rest in that finished work. Not look for all the, I got to do all this now for God and prove that I'm worthy to be saved. No, you're not worthy. I'm not worthy. We go through that open door. We receive Christ. He wants us to rest in his salvation, rest in the free gift he has given us by his grace. Here's another one, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And here's the will of the Lord. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or wastefulness, but be filled with the Spirit. So what's God's will for your life as a Christian? Don't get drunk. Don't get wasted. I don't care if it's legal or not in Colorado. You know, we're serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, not what the government says, not what our society tells us to do, and this is acceptable, that's okay for you. No, what is God's will? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you're set apart, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, that's your body, know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. God's got a whole nother plan for us, a whole nother purpose, a whole nother way of living than what society tells us. These are just a few of the basics of God's will for our lives. And again, if we're faithful in these little things, God will bring the increase. Look at verse 19. And if they, talking about these body parts, if they were all one member, where would the body be? I think that goes back to verse 17. Wouldn't it be totally bizarre if our bodies were made up of one body part? Wow, look at that giant eyeball rolling down the street. That'd be creepy. Wow, look at that nose hobbling down the, I mean, that'd just be weird. It couldn't happen. The body needs each other. You know, my nose needs this finger. I got a scratch. It's a scratch. It's not a pick. It's a scratch. I mean, we need different parts of our bodies, right? You may be a hand on the body of Christ. And so God may want you to go over to that hurting brother or sister and lift them up, dust them off, pat them on the back, whatever you need to do. Let them know Jesus cares. Jesus loves them. Verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You know, we don't say to our feet, I don't need you, just go away. What if they tried to go away? What if my left foot said, I'm going to go that way? My right foot goes, I'm going to this way. And they rebelled. Man, I'd be flat on my face. It doesn't work that way. Verse 22. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. I mean, I don't think about my toes and my ankles all that much. You know, they're usually hidden away. You know, they either got a sock on them or a shoe over them or something. We don't even pay much attention to them until we break a toe. You know, you ever stubbed your toe or you twist your ankle? I had in basketball years and all that stuff, I broke my ankle once. I sprained it 10 times. Yeah, you notice your ankle when it hurts, right? You notice those body parts when they're in pain. You've seen my son-in-law. You heard about him, John. He's the one walking around like this. What did he do? Fortunately, I wasn't back last Sunday for our church softball team. Out there playing in the sunshine, galloping and, you know, having a fun time, throwing the ball around. And here's John. Somebody didn't show up, so Bethany called John. Hey, John, we need you. We're short a guy. So he shows up towards the end of the game. He's running around the bases, hits third base, trips over the third baseman. Come on, John. Seriously? He puts his hands down. He breaks both of his elbows. It's crazy. You know, we get a call, and they're at the emergency room, and Bethany's all upset, and, you know, he couldn't move his arms. Now he's going to have surgery on this elbow. Wednesday, they're going to have to put a plate in and a couple screws, it sounds like. This one, I think they said it's broken, but they're thinking it's going to heal correctly. So he's got this motion. That's what got you in the trouble in the first place, that motion. Putting all that food in your mouth, John. That body part works good, doesn't it, John? He's my son-in-law, I can say that. Anyway, those parts of the body, they seem to be weaker or less important until we hurt them. Now, think about this. You might see a Christian who is weak. You might see them as a hassle to be around. You might see them as a pain in your neck or as an irritation in your side or as a burden. If you think you're mature as a Christian, realize God brought that person into your life for the purpose of you growing in showing God's love to that person, in developing patience with that person, in extending grace to that person. So often we want to say, you're a bother, get away. God says, no, I put them in your life because I want you to grow. I want you to mature and not be so impatient with people, not be so unkind or whatever it might be. I want you to practice loving them. So again, we need to try and see people through God's eyes and not through our own natural eyes. And that's why all the parts of the body of Christ are important. And again, you just need to be the part of the body that God determined you to be. Now, how do you know what part of the body you're supposed to be? Well, just commit your heart to the Lord. Surrender your life over to the Holy Spirit today. Allow him to determine your steps. Let him set you apart for his service in the body. And make sure that your time here in church is about those around you and not just about yourself. And then and only then will you see God's work in your life. And you'll find fulfillment in your heart that you truly long for. But we got to get our eyes off of ourselves
and look to the other parts of the body and encourage them. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Now, when Paul says the less honorable parts of our bodies receive greater honor, he's probably talking about those parts you don't see. You know, we don't see, wouldn't that be weird if we did? Somebody's heart pumping, you know, oh, look at those kidneys hanging out. That'd be kind of gross. You know, the lungs are just out there. I mean, that's not normal. Those are the unpresentable parts. But guess what? They receive greater honor because without them, you'd be dead. You couldn't live without those things. But the other side of the coin is you need the hands and the feet, the part you can see, the presentable parts, to get the body going where it needs to go. And so you need the whole thing working together. That's Paul's point. All the parts are important for the overall function of the body of Christ. And just as we don't sit around our house saying, you know what, I'm tired of this hand, and we chop it off and throw it away. That would be gross, right? We don't do those things. And we should not be doing that with other members of the body of Christ, other body parts here. We don't chop people off and say, I don't need you. I don't want you. You're not important. Stop functioning. Get out of here. But notice at the end of verse 25, he says that the members should have the same care for one another. And that's Paul's main point. Again, caring for one another, loving one another, edifying one another, being kind to one another, building each other up in the faith instead of ignoring one another or judging one another. And for those of you who are in small groups, home fellowships, maybe here or somewhere else, men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies, or you get together with a few people for coffee and donuts or whatever it might be, that's important. All those things are important so you can bless and encourage and be blessed and encouraged by others. Again, don't be a lone ranger Christian. That's not God's plan. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You know, Paul said pretty much the same thing back in Romans chapter 12, verse 15. He said, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And the only way we can do that is to get our eyes off of ourselves and get involved in other people's lives. Come alongside of them and encourage them. And what a blessing it is that so many of you in here have close relationships with other members of the body of Christ. I certainly can't meet everybody's needs. You can't meet everybody's needs. Jesus meets all of our needs, but then he also uses us as individual body parts to come alongside of those, to encourage them, to help them, to build them up in the faith. So never forget, we are the body of Christ. And members individually, Paul says. Now he mentions some of the various parts of the body. Verse 28, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. So first he says apostles, second prophets. You know, these were those who took the word of God out. They planted churches. The apostles were sent forth to establish churches, to proclaim the truth of God's word. Remember, God sent the ultimate apostle, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus sends out 12 apostles. That's the foundation that's been laid. Now, today, God still sends forth like Emily and Sarah. He would never call himself an apostle, I don't think. No, okay, good. But he's in that role. I see missionaries, they're in that role. They're sent out. They're planting churches in India. They're going out there, building up those who come to Christ, turning the church over to them as they grow and mature. They plant another church. And you know, dozens of churches have been planted through their ministry, what the Lord has done. Ephesians 2:20, we're told that we are the saints and members of the household of God. And then it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So again, the foundation has been laid. But the Holy Spirit, he's still sending forth those, like Emily and Sarah. In first service, we had Tim and Shara here. They sent forth, working what God has called them to do. Planting, establishing churches. The gift of prophecy. I don't know about the office of prophet today, but the gift of prophecy, as we'll see in chapter 14, is still something the Holy Spirit can distribute as he wills, when he wants. That's part of that foundation that was laid. The third he mentions here is teachers. This probably refers to the office of a pastor teacher. Paul speaks of those offices in Ephesians 4:11 and verse 12. You know, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the work of ministry, or for the equipping of saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But teaching, that also includes many of you in here. You have the gift of teaching. You teach others about the person of Jesus, the work of Christ. Then Paul mentions miracles, gifts of healings. We talked about those in detail in verses 9 and 10. He then brings up the gift of helps. Helps is simply the ability to help others do what God has called them to do. It's to help others to use their gifts more effectively. It's assisting others in doing the work of the Lord. It's similar to the gift of ministry or service that Paul speaks of in Romans 12:7. Those with this gift, I like to call them gap fillers. You know, the gift of helps. They just fill the gap. They just do what they can, where they can, to help the body work smoothly. You might say that those with the gift of helps are like the ligaments in our bodies. You don't see them. You don't really notice them. But how important are the ligaments, right? We couldn't move without them. And to me, this is one of the most important ministries in the church, the gift of helps. And praise the Lord, many of you have that gift, and you're using that gift. And your attitude is simply, here I am, Lord, use me. Whatever you want, God, here I am. Use me for your glory. This is what C.H. Spurgeon says about the gift of helps. I like how he put this out. He says, the gift of helps, a tender heart to really care. Again, the body parts. A quick eye to see the need. A quick foot to get to the needy. A loving face to cheer them and bless them. A firm foot so you will not fall yourself. A strong hand to grip the needy. A bent back to reach the person in need. That's so important. And again, God has pointed these and given these different gifts and offices for us to be built up and encouraged. As we saw back in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now Paul's going to ask a set of rhetorical questions. Look at verse 29. Are all apostles? I'll tell you right up front, the answer to every one of these is no. Not halfway through does he slip in a yes. They're all no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Well, no. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? Oh, wait a minute. No. Do all interpret? No. Again, not everybody is an apostle. Not everybody's a prophet. Not everybody's a teacher. Not everybody has this or that gift. Not all Christians will speak in tongues. That's important to realize because some people will put guilt trips on Christians if they don't speak in tongues. I've heard people say, well, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Now, that's nonsense. The evidence, as we're going to see in chapter 13, is love. I talked about it earlier. That's how the world's going to know we're his disciples, by the love we have for one another. Love, the fruit of the Spirit, supersedes the gifts of the Spirit. Some wrongly say, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit. Well, Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. The very moment you receive Christ, the Spirit came in you. You may have gotten the gift of tongues, you may not have, but you were saved at that moment the Spirit came into you and sealed you into the body of Christ. But this is why it's so important to simply receive what the Holy Spirit has for you and stop listening to what everybody else says you should have or what you should do. God knows what you need better than anyone else. So Paul says in verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Again, be open to what the Lord has for you. Whatever he wants to do, whatever gifts and talents he's got for you, be open to receive. It's good to desire those precious gifts, Paul says, but he's going to tell us, I'm about to show you the more excellent way. And we know what that is. It's the way of love, the way of agape. We'll look at that next week, Lord willing, in chapter 13, the fruit of the Spirit. Love is what enables us to use the gifts in such a way that people see more of Jesus and less of us. Without love, we're a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. Without love, we can know all mysteries, we can have all knowledge, we can be all intellectual, but without love, he's going to tell us, you're nothing. I'm nothing. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for the body of believers that are here at Calvary Chapel Grand Junction. I thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ throughout this world. Lord, we thank you for the various parts of the body that are represented here and various parts of the body all over the world. Lord, we thank you for the churches that are standing up for you, that are sending forth missionaries into the world to preach the good news to those who are lost, to those who are dying in their sins, to those who are in darkness. Lord, we thank you for those churches that are holding fast to the truth of your word. And Lord, yes, we know we're living in sad times where so many in the church are throwing the Bible out. And they don't have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying anymore. And Lord, they're just going through a bunch of social programs. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who brings your word to life within us. And Lord, I thank you for each man and woman and child that's here that loves you, that has a plan and purpose, that you have a plan and purpose for within the church here or outside of the body here to reach a lost and dying world. Lord, may we be open to what you want to do. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God of new beginnings. We thank you that you're the God of second chances and third and fourth. Lord, we thank you that you receive prodigal sons and daughters, those who have wandered away from you. They find themselves in the muck and the mire of that pig pen of life. And yet it says when they come to their senses and they come out of that pig pen and they just start walking back to home, back to you, Lord, we're told that you run out and you greet them with arms opened wide. Lord, we thank you for what you tell us there. My son who was lost is now found. What a marvelous thing that is to see sons and daughters return to you. To know, Lord, that even if we stumble this afternoon, if we trip and fall or we say something hurtful, your blood is sufficient to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, may we be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. May we look for opportunities to encourage and bless our brothers and sisters around us who are just down and out, feeling hopeless, feeling discouraged. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the body of Christ. Most of all, thank you, Jesus, for being the head over your body. We want to be led by you. We want to go where you tell us to go. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit so the world sees a greater example of your love and your grace and your forgiveness and your power to heal and restore broken lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we close in a song. And if you need prayer, anything going on in your life, I encourage you to come on down. We'd love to pray with you and hopefully encourage you in Christ.
Of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Amazing grace. is our faith enough? That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life, so I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Amazing grace. Slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
So thankful for your grace and your unfailing love. We thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning. We thank you, Jesus. You are truly all that we need. And yet you give us so much more. You've given us our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, Lord, may we build each other up and encourage one another and lay our lives down for one another and truly take care of each other, Lord. And, Lord, we thank you for being here with us. Thank you for being Emmanuel, God with us. And Lord, we just ask that you'd go before us today, open up doors that no one can shut, and give us a strength, give us your empowering, Lord, to go through those open doors so we can tell others the good news of Jesus. May we never be ashamed of the gospel, because we know it alone is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, if there's someone here today, maybe they need your salvation. Maybe they want their sins forgiven. They want to know that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. Lord, I pray that they would just reach out to you right now and receive you as their Lord and Savior. And if the Lord is speaking to your heart, maybe knocking on the door of your heart, he's just saying, let me in and I'll change you from the inside out. I'll save your soul. I'll forgive you of all of your sins. I'll make you a new creation. You'll have everlasting life. And all you need to do is trust him now to be your Lord and Savior. He died on that cross for you. He shed his blood for your sins. He rose from the grave so that he could give you everlasting life. So if you want that,
If you desire new life in Christ, then pray this with me right now. Jesus did all the work. All you have to do is receive the free gift. But pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And I thank you, Jesus, for willingly shedding your blood so my sins could be washed away. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and for rising up from the grave. And because you are alive, I open up the door of my heart to you right now. And I ask you to come into my life, sit upon the throne of my heart, lead me and guide me from this day forward. Be my Lord and Savior. And I thank you, Jesus, for loving me and saving me. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer to receive the Lord, I encourage you to come on down. And we'd love to give you a Bible if you need one. Encourage you in that new walk with the Lord.